the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together all her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, if I can have our kids up front.
Lost, you also know what it's like to be looking for something. And that lady, she
looks and looks, and she finds the coin. She finds the coin, and she's so happy, she calls all of her neighbors, and they have a party. Now, how many here, if you find what you're looking for, probably would go have a party? But if it's something that is so meaningful to you, something so valuable to you, you do share it with others that you found. And in these two stories, the shepherd and the woman, they gather their friends together. They gather all their neighbors together to have a big party. And that's what God does with us. Because we're lost. Even though sometimes it doesn't feel like we're lost, we're lost. And we have to be found. And Jesus finds us. And when he finds us, all the angels in heaven, they have a celebration that the one who is lost is now found. And that's what we want. We want a Savior that will seek us and keep on seeking us until we're found. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our kids. We ask that you bless them and encourage them. Father, I ask that your Spirit would just teach them how lost they are, but how much you're going to be looking for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
Okay, guys.
The young man took a book from outside there, and he sees that it's from the Chip M. Anderson Library. And he wanted to know where my library was. Where's the big library? John, you're going to have to turn this really far down because I get loud by myself. And we'll have to practice doing that. I cannot be not excited. That just doesn't happen. Over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be bringing a message from Luke 15, the parable, it's one parable, of the shepherd, sheep, coin, woman, and the prodigal son. But I am going to do what I do best. I'm going to give it a little twist so that you'll go, uh-huh. All right? I'm not looking for amens as much as I am looking for uh-huh. You understand the difference between that? What do preachers do? They get up here and they say things you will agree with. They want those amens, right? We have plenty of times for amens in our service. But I want you, like I do in almost all my sermons, I want you to have a little bit of, uh-huh. I want you to discover something that you haven't seen before. These are three parables, I bet you know, that even if I asked you not to read them, you could almost recite them, right? These are three parables that you could. If I said, give me the parable of the lost sheep, you would tell the story, probably longer than what it's in the Bible, but you would tell the story, and you would tell the story of the coin and of the shepherd and of the prodigal son. And what I'm going to do is we're going to concentrate on the first two, and then we're going to take a look at the longer parable of the prodigal son. Now, I call this the Church of the Lost and Found. We are not changing our church title or name, but isn't that a good title? Isn't that a good church name? Church of the Lost and Found? Because that's all you were. You were either lost in the past or you're found now, right? It's so simple. And so this will be part one, and then we'll hit up part two next week. Go ahead, John. In the news over the last couple of weeks, I know you've heard about those Thai boys, the soccer team that was somehow cut off from where they needed to go in those caves in Thailand, right? And I have been impressed by the story for a number of reasons. First off, out of 7 billion people, all of a sudden the world's concerned about a dozen boys that probably wouldn't have been remembered anyway, right? All of a sudden now the whole world wants to know, will they be saved and who's going to save them? All right? And I just want you to take a look. That's a real big mountain, and that's a long way for that. And that first picture up in the upper left-hand corner there, right? That's for you, the left-hand corner there. That's a long way they have to get from where the boys are to where they need to get out, right? And then the second one kind of shows you what happens where they had to get one boy at a time going in. And they had to actually teach them how to hold their breath underwater. And they had to teach them all this stuff. And of course, you had those, what we would call the SEALs, but they weren't American SEALs. I don't think there was one American in the bunch. But there was an Australian, and we're going to talk about him in a second. I believe he's Australian, if I remember the story. And then in the final picture in the bottom there, you can see what happens. What they do is they bring the child down, and they're carrying the tank. The child, all the child's doing is floating between the two rescuers on the way out. And they had to do that over and over again for all dozen or so children. All right? Okay, John. Now, what is, I think, very incredible here is that all of them were saved. Every single one was saved. That's a picture, and it's not a good picture because you don't get light in that cave. All right? And that's exactly what it looked like to them 24 hours a day for a number of days. And they saved them. They rescued every single one. But it was a quote. It was a quote from an Australian scuba diver. All right? He was a professional scuba diver. Go ahead, John. This is what he said. He said they decided that the weakest boy should go first, should be rescued first. They took the weakest boys first, not the strongest, which is a good decision because the strongest have to stay there longer. But they took and made sure the weakest got out first. And then after all the boys and the coach that was stuck down there with him were rescued, he, and I'll tell you who the he is in a second, was one of the last people to leave the cave. So that rescuer. Now this particular rescuer was on vacation with his own kids. Don't disturb me while I'm on vacation. But he gets a call. He leaves his kids and he goes and he helps because he was the expert they needed to rescue those kids. And what I think is also, he didn't know this at the time, but his father passed away while he was rescuing those kids. Just imagine the trauma at the end where he would learn that. See, being the rescuer, being the one who's doing the seeking, there's a cost to that. There's a cost to it. You can also think, what happens if something went wrong and all those rescuers were killed along with the kids? What would have happened? You know what the rescuers would have said? The ones that are trained to be rescuers? He says, we don't care about that. Because the whole point is rescuing no matter what happens to us. And I think as we hear the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, we have ready-made parables in our own day to remind us what it's like for God to rescue us. And I'm going to spin it out what it's like for the church to be the rescuer. All right? Go ahead. All right. So the first thing is listening to the whole parable trio. This is really hard because we want to call them parables, plural. But the problem is Jesus refers to all three, sheep, coin, prodigal son, as parable. One. This is one parable said with three stories. All right? We have the lost and found sheep. We have the lost and found coin and the lost and found son. And so I'm going to call this to the best of my abilities during this today and next week, the parable trio. Because it's one parable told three different times, okay? So we have to remember that. Okay, John. The first thing is I want to hear the setting and the audience. When Jesus gave this parable, it is in the midst of him doing some teaching. So why did he give it in the first place? Did he give it so that we would go, oh, look how Jesus is to us? Or look how the Father is to us? These are good things. And those are things that we can gain from these parables, or this parable trio. But I'm going to tell you right now that the context allows us to have a different kind of imagination. The very first thing, go ahead, John. The very first thing is in the previous chapter, in chapter 14, there is a parable of a great banquet. And that great banquet, Jesus teaches that the man was to invite all those people who could never pay him back. It would be like you inviting people over to your house with no sort of return, so that you would never ever say, hey, I gave them a dinner, how come I don't get something from them? You all know that, right? We do that. That's how we treat life. I loan you my car, you loan me something else. I give you some money, you give me some money. I bring you out to eat, you take me out to eat. All right? We live in that kind of world, but he's telling the parable of the great banquet is that we are to invite people who cannot repay. That would have been a totally against that culture, and I think against our culture. But then look at verse 13. It says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. So that's the context right before Luke 15. So you kind of have to know that because it's a banquet. And remember, you heard the story, what happens in each of the parables. There's a banquet, right? There's a banquet. At the end of each of the parable stories is a banquet. So we know that there's connection. Go ahead, John. And then in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. You all know this, right? You all know when people hang out with you. You've said this. Look who's hanging out with Charlie, right? Not really necessarily Charlie, but anybody. Look who's hanging out with John. Look who's hanging out with Lisa. You all know what it's like to identify someone that you think shouldn't be hanging around certain people, but you now associate them like, look who they're hanging around with. And you all know that feeling. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees did not appreciate Jesus functioning as a rabbi and hanging around with, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Very important in that culture. You don't eat with people who are not your peers. You understand? We've talked about this before. You don't eat with unequals. All of a sudden, he's eating in places and with people of unequal status. And that's causing problems with the scribes and the Pharisees. So when we go into the parable of the sheep, coin, and son, we have to bring in that Jesus is explaining. Go ahead. Jesus is explaining why in the world tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to him and why he eats with them. Now you have to understand, real quick, you can all say we're all sinners. We all say that all the time, right? We're all sinners. This is a true and worthy statement. We are all sinners. But back in that day when the opponents of Jesus were saying tax collectors and sinners, they weren't saying we're all sinners. They're saying some are sinners and some are not. It's those lame, crippled, poor, etc. that are in that category of sinners. Because don't we do that in our own world? Those who have power seem to have less awareness of their sin. Those who are down below in society are looked upon as the riffraff, the marginal, those uneducated, right? We got that. We get that. No difference. But they were called sinners, not because intrinsically they were sinners less or more than the priests or the... Because in God's view, we all fall short of the glory of God. We know that theologically. But we can't turn that phrase, tax collectors and sinners, into, well, we're all sinners. It means specifically all those people you don't want over to your house. You understand that? Okay? All right? And that's what happens here. This parable, these parables, these stories are going to show us why he is doing this and why he eats with them. All right, John. All right. There are some obvious threads that are happening here that you already probably, if I ask you to tell me what the similarities are. Anybody here take the SATs? All right, SATs, our kids take SATs, right? Everyone here has taken SATs, okay? SATs, they have those questions of this is to that, you know, back and forth. If I let you go through, I bet you can see these. All three parables have something lost. Sheep, a sheep, coin, son, right? Okay? Then there is someone, capital S, who seeks the lost, And in the prodigal son story, the father doesn't just seek, he is welcoming. So seeking and welcoming are parallel, okay? What is lost is found. There is a gathering to celebrate the lost being found. And there is eating. In every single one of these, there's eating. I'm telling you, people, we do it right because we eat a lot as a church. I think we better be eating more, all right? Praise God for the summer barbecues, but seriously, right? Okay, look at this. The lost sheep found, and when he came home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep was lost." Each of these, go ahead, John. Each of these will have that same phrase over and over again with the lost coin. And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost." And then next week we'll talk about this, but then we can see in the lost son. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and bring a ring on his finger, on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." So all three have the exact same endings. But did you know that all three also have the exact same point? All right? At the end, there's a point. The lost sheep, just so I tell you, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I underline that sinner because we're not talking about everybody sins. Of course everybody sins. That's the whole point to the whole story. Everyone's a sinner. But these are very specific people. These are the people we don't want over to our house. I don't care what society and social strata you're in. We always have people we don't want over our house. All right? So that's what the sinners are. Okay? Go ahead. And then the lost coin. "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then in the prodigal son, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found." See, all three have the exact same endings and the exact same point. So they are the same parables, if you will, the same parable, all right? Now this one we'll cover a little bit more next week, but I want you to see something kind of, I call it one of those fun things. Most people don't recognize this, but the three stories meet the three different aspects that are vital to life in this world, especially at the moment in time, okay? The first one is livelihood, parable of the lost sheep. This would have hit right where that if you're going to have any sorts of income, you have to have a livelihood. And for that shepherd to be missing one of his sheep meant something that's going to be harmed by his livelihood, all right? And the reason why that's important to us is because we would have known, their ears would have been sparked, you know, like, oh, that shepherd. That shepherd is not going to do well if he doesn't get that sheep, because he only has 100 sheep, and that's the extent of his flock, and he needs that one because his livelihood depends on it. So you have to understand there's a little bit of immediacy. It's not just, oh, that poor sheep, right? It's not like, oh, the sheep is missing, maybe I'll go find him. No, he has to go find it, okay? And then the parable of the lost coin. Those 10 coins probably were the extent of that lady, that woman's savings. And to miss one coin in that culture would have been devastating. We don't like it when we lose money, right? But when they lost money, they lost a lot, okay? So you have to understand that this would have sparked some interest in the hearing. And then the final one, inheritance. The number one thing in Roman society was inheritance, passing down to the best son, the most proper son, the firstborn son, the son that deserved it the most, the son that would carry on the legacy. And all of a sudden, in the last story, which we'll pick up next week, that is threatened in the story. Because the son that gets the inheritance is equal to the son that should be getting the inheritance. See how that plays out in the minds of people who really think that inheritance is important. Okay, the next one is, the central character in each of these is the seeker or the welcomer. Because in the gospel, in the story of the prodigal son, the father is more of a welcomer than he is a seeker, okay? But it's a parallel. So God's initiative, a priori, or prior to our response. You got to understand, before we even recognize we're lost, the seeker is seeking us, right? And even when the prodigal comes home, what does the father do? He runs out after him, right? Okay? So God takes the initiative to do the seeking. And that is something very important to us to remember. When we go to the park, doesn't your heart break sometimes that the people that we minister to seem very lost, hurting? You all know some of them are in trouble. Some of them are homeless. Some of them are bankrupt. Some of them are dependent on drugs. Some of them are alcoholics. And your heart just breaks because you know the secret. You know the secret that will help change them, right? But they haven't gotten there yet. So the initiator we have to start the seeking. The seeker has to start the seeking long before the lost one recognizes they're lost, okay? Very important. Okay. So how does the lost and found parables mold the church? How do you take all this information and how does it affect us? I'm going to tell you, I don't have this in my notes right here, but I thought about it this morning. I am convinced that the seeker and the welcomer in the story is two things in the end. One is Jesus. Now I know in the prodigal son story it says the father. Alright? You gotta remember that's just a character in the story. Who that character represents is who? Jesus, right? He is the king. We all know that Jesus and the Father are equal. We know these things theologically. But as the story goes, Jesus is the shepherd, the woman, and the father. You have to remember that, okay? The other thing is I'm convinced that the sheep, the coin, and the son are all those sinners that aren't recognized or welcomed in people's homes to eat. I'm convinced of that. And the third thing that I'm convinced of is that these parables, these stories, are to tell us as a church what kind of church we're supposed to be. I know that we can say, oh, look at Jesus. He ran after me, put me on his shoulders, you know, because I'm a sheep. I'm a coin. I don't know if I'm a coin, what kind of coin I am. But I'm a coin, and Jesus came and found me. I'm a prodigal son, and Jesus came and found me. These are good things. I'm not going to subtract from that, because the parables also teach that. But the parables are to teach us, like the banquet owner, the banquet facilitator, the guy throwing the banquet, who are we supposed to invite? And I think we have to answer that as church, not just, oh, Jesus loves me so much, look what he did. Yes, he did that for you. Now, you turn that around, and you become the seeker. You become the welcomer. Because aren't we the body of Christ?
Yes.
How does Jesus do this? He does this by his church. Okay. The first thing is the festive results tie back to the tax collector and the sinners. Every single time in the stories where it ends with them eating and rejoicing, it has to go back to the fact that that's what the point is. Pharisees and scribes, you want to know why the tax collectors and the sinners are coming after me? Because I'm welcoming them. We're having the parties. We're having the food. Now, you have to remember, back in those days, and I'm going to tell you right now, you know this more than almost any church, I'm telling you, in this region, because you've heard it over and over again. Meals in the New Testament aren't your normal, everyday, go to McDonald's, have some spaghetti meals, all right? It's not even a nice little barbecue at home. These meals are, you've invited all your peers over to your house to celebrate something, all right? And these occasions happened all the time to affirm the people who were doing the inviting. And so these aren't these normal meals, all right? So the tax collectors and the sinners are coming to Jesus, who functions as the host of these meals. He's turning everything on top of their head. You've heard me in the park say this. Even though we're the ones who have brought the food, we are their guests. I want them to know they are the hosts of that. If we do that here, we're the host. If we do this at Maxine's, we're the host. But when we're in the park, I think they are the host. We show up with food. All right? But the point is, it's a whole bunch of unequal people. Whole bunch of unequal people getting together. And that's the kind of meals I'm talking about here. Jesus says, calls his friends and his neighbors, rejoice, and it takes us back to verse 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. All right, John. The efforts of the shepherd and the woman. Don't go too fast on this. The shepherd leaves the 99. Now, I have heard so many stories, and I know people who are shepherds. It is true. The shepherd probably isn't by himself. If this was real life, he probably would have left John and Charlie in charge of the 99, and he would have gone off and looked. But that takes away from the story. You got to understand the hearers of this story would have heard the shepherd who is watching the 100 leaves the 99, and they would have said, what? Why are you leaving the 99? Because they're safe. Because they're where they're supposed to be. They are in the place that I have made for them. This one is lost. That's why I am leaving the 99. So I'm wondering if we're a church that's willing to leave the 99, right? Are we Christians willing to leave the 99 because that one is lost? It's against all thinking to do things crazy, to save people, crazy. I'm really glad that I did a GoFundMe for our barbecue. I mean, I'm really glad. But, you know, some people kind of thought maybe I shouldn't do that. And I said, well, you know what? I think I should, because there are people that will help us do that. And then just think of what our week is like, especially Maxine and myself and Binky, where we are working almost all day to make that 1 2-hour time work. That's a lot of effort. All right? Someone could say, well, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, I'm going to tell you, I think it's worth it because I do think decisions for Christ are being made. I do think that happens. But I also think the community will know what kind of church we are, that will leave the 99 and look for that one. All right? Next one. The next one is a shepherd shoulders the lost sheep. This is typical. This is normal. The sheep has to now get home. All right? Sheep are used to traveling in herds. So it would have been easy to herd the lost sheep home, but it was just the shepherd and the sheep. And so what the shepherd has to do is has to carry the sheep. And I think that's a picture of the church having to nurture, having to take care, because you all know right now, not everyone who is lost, not everyone who is lost recognizes how lost they are. And we have to do some of the carrying, and sometimes that can get burdensome, but that's what we do. Next one. The woman, there's a little bit more explanation with the woman. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently until she finds it. You can see that there's this like almost panic. Get it, sweep it, do what it takes. About a year and a half ago I had lost my birth certificate. I searched everywhere for it. I searched everywhere for my birth certificate, and I had to get a new one. Now that I'm packing, I can't find the new one. But guess what I found? The old one. Amen. All right? But I couldn't get my, I still haven't gotten it yet, but I couldn't get my passport. There were things I needed with my birth certificate. I was a little bit of panic back then. I did what it took. But here, I think we can see that as a church, we are like this woman. We will clean up. We will do what it takes. We'll do what it takes to find the lost calm. All right, go ahead. We also need to prepare for hearing the parable of the lost son. This parable is a little longer, a little bit more personal, and it will strike us a little different, but it's the same. Okay? The first thing is, what is lost is dead. All right? We have to understand, what is lost is really dead. What is found is made alive. And that's the gospel. Isn't that the gospel? To make something that's dead alive is the gospel. We were once dead, but made alive. Isn't that what we want? That's the gospel. But so is point two, the gospel. What is found is welcomed in the Father's house. That's the gospel too. It's not just that John was saved. Trust me, I believe theologically, I believe biblically that John needs to come to that place where he accepts Jesus and is saved. I believe he is, but I'm using him as an illustration. Every individual must come to the knowledge of Christ. They must be made from dead to alive. But it's equally important for the gospel to be understood as me welcoming John in. And remember, these parables remind us we got to have a big door. We got to be welcoming in all sorts, okay? All right. So what's the bottom line? The church, our church, is to be most welcoming of the least expected, I believe. All right? Second thing. And specifically welcomed at the eating. Now, I'm going to recognize that on Sunday mornings, our eating is the table, okay? But I do believe that it is also eating. And I have emphasized that in 4 years. I've emphasized our eating together is act of worship. It is us gathering together as church. But on Sunday morning, you all know that I mean the table, all right? Who's welcome to the table, all right? And that goes back to the big banquet in Luke 14, of inviting people who could never, ever pay us back. Go ahead, John. If we learn anything as church from this parable of the lost and found, we are to be a church that leaves the 99 for the one. Go ahead, John. That we are to be a church that lights a lamp, sweeps the house, seeks diligently till we find the coin. What was lost. And if we are to be a church like this, we are to be a church that sees no competition in God's love, grace, and mercy, so that even the dirtiest, most scandalous, undeserving, wasteful son is welcome home or door, right? That's what we need to be about. Now, this last thing I just want to call your attention to. This is from the song that we sang this morning, Reckless Love. And we're going to sing that again this morning right after I finish. And this is basically where we're going to do that. I want you to notice I've changed some words. Now, you all don't know this song that well, so you might not sing, you might not know how you do it. When I change some words, sometimes it's hard to sing the words that I changed because you know a song really well. I'm going to hopefully, when we get to the slide that has this particular setup on it, hopefully you'll be able to see that I'm thinking of us as a church, all right? Instead of, there's no shadow, he won't light up Jesus, right? We're going to say us. There's no shadow that we won't light up. There's no mountain we won't climb up. Coming after you, the sinner, the tax collector, the margin, someone on the outside. Do you understand the difference there? This song is a great song, but I think it misses the point. I think we are to walk away from this set of parables thinking this is the way we're supposed to be. We are to be the ones that do this. So I changed the words a little bit. If you don't sing it the way it's written and you sing it the way it's sung by the people on the iTunes there, that's fine too. But I want you to recognize that at some point in this song, we have to own this. This is our stuff. This is our church. We're the ones that do this. We're the ones that go looking for the sheep. We're the ones that go searching for the coin. And eventually, we're the ones that welcome home that son that doesn't deserve nothing. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these parables. I pray that we've heard them a little different this morning and that we can really appreciate them. And Father, I pray that we would be like them. We would be like that shepherd that seeks the lost one. I pray that we'd be like the woman, shaking down the whole house looking for the coin. Father, I ask that your grace would just overwhelm us so that we would know what your reckless love is like again for ourselves, and that we can turn around on our community and just demonstrate that reckless love to those that are lost in our midst. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And we're going to sing Reckless Love.
We did our practice.